So as I considered our passage for this morning, I couldn't help but think of Rocky. We all know Rocky. He's practically a landmark in our city. He's actually quite literally a landmark in our city. And one of the best parts of every Rocky movie, I think, is the montage leading up to the big fight, the training montage. My personal favorite is Rocky IV. We find Rocky, he goes to Siberia, cold temperatures, using archaic equipment, some of the most adverse circumstances you could even imagine. And as he reaches the summit, he runs up, reaches the summit, throws his arms in the air, classic Rocky, and just looks over the Siberian tundra in this climactic moment. But just before the training montage, we see what inspired that montage, that training. Rocky's trainer, Duke, delivers this powerful speech, giving Rocky a sense of what to expect as he prepares for this fight, and especially the fight itself. He says, "It'll be worse than any nightmare you've ever dreamed, but when it's over, I know you'll be the one standing. You know what you have to do. Do it." Rocky IV, I think perhaps more than even the others, highlights Rocky's endurance. He kept his eye on the prize and endured the road that would get him there. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. Endurance is at the heart of our passage this morning, but the author of Hebrews actually has a different metaphor in mind, running a race. I'm not a runner. I don't pretend to be. Pastor Matt tried to get me to run before as I prepared for the sermon, and I told him no, thanks. But it's clear the author has in mind more of a marathon than a sprint. It's a race of endurance and stamina. The author has in mind those that we've just been looking at the past 2 weeks throughout Hebrews 11, these great saints of the faith who have lived by faith, faced adversity, and endured to the end. And so in our passage this morning, it picks right up from there in Hebrews 12, where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament saints who have lived by faith, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Our passage helps us see that we're picking up a legacy of those who have gone before us, and it's now our turn to run the race and finish strong. And that's the big idea of this passage, to run with endurance to the finish. And our passage this morning, the author of Hebrews gives us three essential disciplines. First, listen to the witnesses. Second, lay aside weights and sins. And third, look to Jesus. So let's take them one at a time. First, listen to the witnesses. In verse 1, again, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race set before us." Like I said earlier, I'm not a runner, but I did grow up outside of Boston, home of the Boston Marathon, where that's actually a state holiday. It's such a big deal. And so I know some of you are even marathon runners here. Even us non-runners could probably keep a six-minute mile pace for at least a few seconds. But we know the goal of a long-distance run is to do that over the course of miles upon miles upon miles, to stretch it out, to endure that long stretch of the race. Running hard after Jesus requires running with endurance because the race of faith is a long one. Far more than an occasional big step of faith or a sprint, it's the ongoing trust in Jesus when that faith doesn't seem to show what you were hoping it would show in every moment. It doesn't immediately pay off, but it shows the endurance of our faith when we maintain that faith through the ups and downs. The call of endurance is to remain patient and steadfast in the face of trials, believing that God is faithful, even if nothing else that you see seems to substantiate that. That's what we've been seeing over the past 2 weeks in Hebrews 11, considering the enduring faith of those who have gone before us, They've completed the race. These Old Testament saints, they've patiently endured suffering. They've persevered through trials. They waited on the Lord even when what they saw might lead them to give up hope, some over the course of decades or even lifetimes. This great cloud of witnesses encourage us as they testify to a God who is always faithful and always delivers on his promises. He's worthy of trust in every season. And these saints of old have run the race. They've endured to the finish, even though many of them didn't even see the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises in their own lifetimes. The image that this passage gives us is that these Old Testament saints are gathered along the marathon route, cheering us on by the testimonies of their lives, saying, "By faith, I finished, and you can too." What does running with endurance look like for you right now? What trials are you facing? What disappointments are you carrying? Are you in a season of waiting? Do you feel stuck? Is your faith being shaken and tested? Are you experiencing opposition for your faith in Jesus? Are you experiencing temptation that seems too heavy to bear? Whatever it is for you, what would it look like for this great cloud of witnesses to encourage you to endure, to keep going? Some of you know Chanel's and my journey toward having children was a long one. After a years-long journey of desiring children, struggling with infertility, grieving our inability to have children biologically, we came back to something we always wanted to do anyway and set our hearts on adoption. At a particularly low point in that adoption journey, we were 13 years into our marriage, no children in sight. We were working through the book of Genesis together as a church family. And in that low place, the Lord met us and ministered to us in a very special way through especially the life of Abraham and Sarah and their family. We saw a couple who waited decades for their promised son, even though they were already really, really old. They didn't wait perfectly, but God remained faithful. It helped us to trust that even though we weren't promised children by God, the Lord was faithful and sufficient to keep them enduring. We're able to see through the lives of these saints that have gone before us that even if this good desire for children took years longer to be fulfilled or never even got fulfilled at all, that the Lord was still faithful, that the Lord was still good and able to carry us to the completion of our race. The great cloud of witnesses testifies not to themselves, but to a God who's faithful. A God who's able to walk sufficiently with them and us as we walk this, or as we run this race of faith and endurance. Friends, we cannot endure to the finish without listening to the witnesses. God's given us his word, which among other things is a story of those who have gone before us, those who have endured by faith through trial. They testify to God's faithfulness. We cannot underestimate the power of God's word and the testimonies of faith it contains to keep us enduring. With what's at stake, regular intentional time in God's word is a critical priority for us. As one friend of mine told me this week, if you're too busy to listen to the witnesses, or in other words, if you're too busy to read scripture, you're too busy. Friends, it may not look the same for everyone. What works for a single 20-year-old working 9 to 5 might not be the same as a single mom who's raising a baby and a preschooler. But the Lord is faithful to work through his word to encourage us, to convict us, to comfort us, to show us through the testimonies of all these lives who've gone before us and finished the race well that God is faithful. But to run with endurance to the finish, not only do we need to listen to the witnesses, we need to lay aside the weights and sins that hold us back. Continuing in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Even if you're not a long-distance runner, you get the concept of drag. We see it in any kind of racing, whether you're into cycling or NASCAR, maybe bobsled, who knows. It's simple physics. How can you reduce drag and be as light and aerodynamic as possible? Similarly, any long-distance runner is constantly working to reduce whatever drag is holding them back, whatever is keeping them from their personal best time. That's why Brooks spends so many millions of dollars reducing fractions of an ounce from their running shoes. It's also why, if you go down a Kelly Drive in the summer, you see guys wearing shorts that don't look legal, and the reflection of their legs is blinding. But no serious runner is running in cargo shorts, obviously. It helps us understand what we read in Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It's the image of a Greek marathon runner who is preparing in every way he can to not only complete the race, but to complete it well and quickly. Training in such a way that he sheds any unnecessary body weight that would slow him down or hinder him, taking off his robe and running the race that's set before him. Likewise, if we're going to run this marathon of faith, we need to identify the things that are holding us back, the things that are slowing us down, or the things that could trip us up, and if we're honest, keep us from finishing the race altogether. The author of Hebrews identifies two things here, weights and sin. Weights are a bit more subjective than sin. The fact is, not everything that holds us back or distracts us from running this marathon of faith is objectively sinful. It's often subjective and personal. What may hinder you may not hinder the next person. It may be an issue of wisdom where it's good or wise for you to do this, where it might not be good or wise for another person to do it. It can also be a heart issue. We all have good desires that if we leave them unchecked, they threaten to ruin our faith because we're displacing our loves. We're putting our desire for that thing, whatever it is, even a good thing, over our love for the Lord. Could be any number of things. Your drive to succeed in whatever you're giving yourself to. A relationship that tempts you to compromise your walk with Christ. Whatever it is that you're giving your time and your money to. Even to give a somewhat trivial example, one person might happily fill out a March Madness bracket, right? Enjoy it with their friends, watch all the games, just really get into the drama. And that's great. Another person might recognize that with the priorities and responsibilities they're carrying that given year, it's just not a wise thing to do. It's not a wise thing to get sucked into. But it certainly also applies to far less trivial things, our relationships, how we use our time and money, our major decisions in life. Here's the thing. Weights will slow you down and hold you back, but sin will trip you up and may keep you from finishing altogether. Sin is also typically more objective and clear. It's often easier to identify, and we're all guilty. We all know this. All of us struggle with sin. All of us fall short of God's good desires for us. We can compare our lives to the lives of holiness that we see in Scripture described. We know there are plenty of commands of things we ought to do and things we ought not do, and yet we still do them or don't do them. But the Bible is also clear that when we identify sin in our lives, the appropriate response is to confess it, to turn away from it, to turn to the Lord, to depend on God's grace to go a different direction. And in this passage, we see that sin clings closely. It entangles us. It controls us. It trips us up, and it's a serious threat to take us off course, to keep us from enduring to the end. With weights, you probably need to think about what's holding you back. Think hard about it. But with sin, you probably know what's clinging closely. And the thing to do is just to lay it aside, to confess it to the Lord, to turn away from it, to turn your attention to Jesus, who is faithful and just to forgive you and move forward with him. Prior to moving down here to Philly, I was a youth pastor for over a decade. And a recurring question over that time working with teens was, how far is too far? You'd see it in any myriad of situations that a typical Christian teen was facing. And like many of us, these Christian teenagers wanted to follow Jesus. They were earnest about it. But they also wanted to mitigate the cost. They just maybe were a little bit more straightforward about it than we tend to be. The question really boils down to minimum required obedience. How much can you get away with before it's actually sinful? One of the things I learned early on in youth ministry is that the worst possible way to respond is to answer that question directly. First, like, where do you even draw those lines for these different things? But secondly, there's always loopholes. We can always find loopholes when we want them. The real issue is that it's the wrong question. We need to ask far better questions. Will this decision help me run the marathon of faith as unhindered as possible? Does this relationship distract me or hold me back from running hard after Jesus, from living a life that brings God the most glory possible? Does giving my time or money to fill in the blank keep me free to run with endurance to the end? John Piper once said, Hebrews 12:1 is a command to look at your life, think hard about what you're doing, and get ruthless about what stays and what goes. So whether it's something that's objectively sinful in your life, or maybe it's something that's subjectively holding you back in your pursuit of Jesus, we have to lay it aside for the sake of running this race to the end. What do you need to lay aside? What's slowing you down? What's tripping you up? If you keep putting it off, it's just costing you. Now is the time. Now is the time to lay it aside, to turn away from it and turn to the Lord. Get ruthless and invite others to help you as you seek to lay it aside and keep running. But what makes this all worth it is that this marathon of faith leads us to Jesus, who is at the finish line waiting for us. So last and certainly not least, we look to Jesus. Picking up our passage again at the end of verse 1, we read, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Jesus is the object, the goal, and the prize of our faith. Just as we've seen throughout this journey through the book of Hebrews, it really is all about Jesus. And so as we run with endurance to the finish, this marathon of faith, we look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus here isn't some casual thing. It's more than an occasional glance. Some of you may be familiar with other English translations of this verse that read, "fixing our eyes on Jesus." The attention to the founder and perfecter of our faith refers to undivided attention to our only hope. As one of your pastors, one of the great privileges I have is to officiate lots of weddings. And one of my favorite things about every wedding I get to participate in is watching the groom watch the bride come down the aisle. That's the picture we have here, this undivided, hope-filled attention. Looking to Jesus with divided attention won't get us where we want to go. You need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus like he's the only one in the room. And this focus on Jesus strengthens us to endure in the face of trials while remaining faithful, because it's in Jesus that we see God's faithfulness most clearly. The race we're running is one that Jesus has already run and finished. He's the champion among the great cloud of witnesses. Jesus didn't allow weariness, despair, or discouragement to deter him from obedience. Instead, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, that he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the ultimate example of running with endurance to the finish. But we also know there's a qualitative difference between Jesus and these cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 6:20 tells us that Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. More than simply an example of running by faith, Jesus endured the ultimate race in our place. Jesus has not only finished before us, but he finished for us. Without this difference, the message is simply work harder, which is awful. None of us, all of us have worked and worked and worked, and none of us ever get what we really want. But Jesus tells us, I have run this race not just before you, but for you, in your place. Jesus is far more than our example and our inspiration of running the race of faith. He's the one who puts us on the course and provides us all we need to complete it. Jesus won the prize for us, even while he was tempted in every way, just as we are. He ran the race completely unencumbered by sin or distraction. He endured the cross, knowing that this path of suffering would lead to glory at the right hand of the Father, and knowing that for us who trust in him by faith, we would one day join him. Friends, because Jesus has completed the race for us, we are free to run hard after him. We don't run hard in order to earn our place at the right hand of God. We run hard because Jesus has already won that prize for us. We can lay aside anything that hinders us, not because we have to, but because we get to go all in for the one who went all in for us. There is no cost too great or no joy more complete than finishing this race well and spending eternity with Jesus in glory. And so we can trust God's faithfulness to us now, even in periods of deep suffering, even when things don't seem to be panning out the way we'd hoped, even when our faith doesn't look like it's being rewarded the way we thought it would. This marathon of faith will be painful. It'll take a lot out of us, but we can remain faithful knowing that God is faithful. So when you're feeling tempted to grow weary and faint-hearted, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our only hope in life and in death. He is the only one who's able to bring you to the finish. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for running and completing this race before us. Thank you that you willingly set aside your glory to come and live among us, that you experienced suffering and temptation and yet remained without sin, and that you finished as the forerunner on our behalf. Encourage us with your word and the lives of those who have gone before us and run this marathon to the end. Strengthen us to run hard after you with undivided attention. Convict our hearts of any weights that would hold us back or sin that would trip us up. Lead us to the cross to know that we are forgiven and free to keep running hard after you. May the power of your resurrection empower us to press on toward the goal for the prize of eternity with you. Amen.